in the church there, and obviously that was just a little encouragement to you guys, and we really want to see all your smiling, warm faces September 27th through the 29th. Did I mention we're having a conference in Sydney? We're really excited about what God is doing in the region. I know you guys are too, and obviously the Melbourne Church is a huge part of that, and we really want to encourage you to set money aside and set time aside to really join us in Sydney, September 27th to 29th. You do have to register. It does cost money, unfortunately, to have such a good time together. And all the registration information, everything can be done on our website, sidcoc.com. Did I mention we're having a conference? September 27th to 29th. Please come. We hope you'll come. That's just a real encouragement to you. There will be more Deep Wild Matt Murphy at the conference. I can promise you that. And it will be a great time. Manny and I are just excited to be here. Thank you for having us. Thank you for the opportunity to come speak to you. I know Sam has been warming you up with the American accent as far as preaching goes. I appreciate that. But this church really feels like family to Manny and I. Obviously, Sam and Michelle are here. Our family, we love them very much. Sydney's loss is your gain. They did a great job in Sydney, and I know they're doing a great job here. And they've spoken very highly of the church here and all the great things they've been doing since they've been here. Of course, we go way back to the Masalas as well. Uncle Mike, I like to call him in our family, and really appreciate Mike and Karen, their warmth, their faith, their perseverance. The church is here in Australia, and we just really look up to this church and respect you guys so much, and are just constantly hearing good news out of Melbourne and in Sydney. We hope to see you all at the conference, and we hope to continue to work together to really evangelize this great region that we're in. We live in an awesome place, and it's just awesome to come together and reflect on what God is doing and what God will continue to do. Like we get to do today and in the future. Appreciate the Borbons, the Lucases, and even Lauren. You guys welcome Lauren. We go way back to Lauren Slavin as well, and just awesome to be here. The title of my sermon this morning is Jesus the Same. Jesus the Same. I don't know the PowerPoint. What I do to get it. I'm probably messing it up now. There we go. Those are our four daughters. We have four lovely ladies, in addition to my wife, Grace is 10, in the tank top there, Ruby's with the white shirt, she's 8, Violet's and Kitty there at the blue stripes, and then Eva is 3, and they're the joy of our life, we love them so much, and they're enjoying Australia, and they're working on their Australian accents, and all those things. But yeah, the title of my sermon this morning is Jesus the Same. Jesus the Same. We're going to be looking at John's Gospel. I've been studying that out in my quiet times. I know you guys are looking at Luke, so hopefully this will fit in somehow to what you're doing. But Jesus the Same is the title of my sermon this morning. You can turn into John's Gospel. We'll look at the first two chapters a little bit this morning. The story goes that the boss of a large company needed to call one of the employees about an urgent problem with one of the computer servers on Saturday night late. So he dials the employee's home phone, and a child answers with a whispered voice, "Hello?" The boss asks, "Is your daddy home?" "Yes," whispered the child's voice again. "May I talk with him?" the man replied. To the surprise of the boss, the small voice whispered, "No." When they talk with an adult, the boss asked, is your mom in there? Or mummy, I guess, in Australia. "Yes," came the answer. "May I talk with her?" Again, "No." "Is there anyone there besides you?" the boss asked the child. "Yes," whispered the child. "Please, ma'am." Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's house, the boss asked, "May I speak with the policeman then?" "No, he's busy," whispered the child. "Busy doing what?" asked the boss. "Talking to daddy and mommy and the fireman," came a whispered answer, growing concerned and even worried at this point as he hears a helicopter in the background. "What's going on?" "That's a helicopter," answered the whispering voice. "Well, what's going on there?" asked the boss, even more now alarmed and puzzled and still whispering. The young voice replied, "They're looking for me." In that joke for that child, which is no joke, right? I think in the church we are always frantically searching for the real Jesus. We are desperately searching, always in this life, whether we're a Christian or not, for the real Jesus. And that is a challenging thing, groveling around in our faith, our religious activities, our lives, trying to hang on to the real Jesus. And that's been a personal quest for me lately, just trying to figure that out more and more in my life. Just a few thoughts here. On this, I'd like to share with you this morning. John chapter 1, don't have time to get into all the background of the gospel, but it starts out with this epic statement about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And this is a rephrase. ways that John equates to Jesus himself. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, through him, referring to Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then he says in verse 4, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And according to John's gospel, we ought to always be looking for Jesus because in him, he says, is life. In Jesus is life. And the good news this morning is he's not hiding or hard to find. We can have him, we can see him, we can know him, we can walk with him in this life. But that's the challenge in the Christian faith, is for us to continue to grasp this Jesus. Jesus gave his life, the Bible says, but he didn't just give us his life on the cross to save us from our sins. He also gave us his life on the cross so we might have life here and now. And those two realities are two things as Christians we're always searching for. In John chapter 10, verse 10, later on in John chapter 10, verse 10 says that Jesus, who came to give us life, he said, I came to give you life and life to the full. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Peter describes Jesus in Acts 3:15 as the author of life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're visiting with the church this morning, like Mike, I want to welcome you. And I think you're probably here this morning, whether you believe in this Jesus or not, because you know there's something more to life than what appears. You know there's something out there beyond just, money and things and activities and family. And you know there's something more to life, and you're looking for answers. And I can tell you right now, I have no answers for you, but Jesus does.
Yeah. Come on.
His teachings do. His life does. And I hope this morning I can inspire you. If you're curious about understanding Jesus more, or you're visiting this church trying to find Jesus, I hope I can inspire you through John this morning to pursue Jesus in a deep and meaningful way through his work, because that's where you will find this life that he offers. And if you're a Christian this morning, this is why you're a Christian, right? Because you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That in him there is life, and there's even better life today and tomorrow and all the rest of your life. This scripture lately has really been haunting me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which is a scripture written to the kind of more mature church in the latter part of the first century. And it makes this very simple statement, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is this Jesus that we read about in the Bible? Is this Jesus who I said was Lord when I was baptized on May 2nd, 1995? Is that still the same Jesus today that I believe in, that I follow, and that I know? Or has he started to change a little bit? Has he become something else altogether? That's the thing I've really been thinking about a lot in my life. I think when we think of Jesus, if you close your eyes right now and just sit, and I said, when I say Jesus, what do you think of? What picture would come to mind if I just said Jesus? And I think every one of us would have probably a different picture. A lot of art has given us some different views, right? This is Da Vinci's Last Supper portrait of Jesus. And here he kind of looks a little bit effeminate, dare I say. A little weak, a little soft maybe. And we can kind of, have that picture of Jesus in our minds. We can have the stained glass picture of Jesus that I grew up with. In denominational church, when I went here and there, he looks a little better there, maybe a little more masculine, but he kind of looks like, an engineer in a cubicle or something. There's not necessarily anything really inviting, nothing against you if you're an engineer. You look in a cubicle, but there's just not necessarily something really inspiring there. I think in this day and age, we kind of take it maybe the other way. And now he's Arnold Schwarzenegger, breaking the cross. The cross isn't breaking him, he's breaking it. That's kind of what that portrait displays, which is actually very unbiblical. The cross didn't break him to the point where he did die. But I think what's popular today is kind of the cool hipster Jesus. Kind of cool, the phrase there, So this Pontius Pilate guy had been crucified, but after 3 days I was like, nah, bro, this is Jesus. I guess you can't really read that. There you go. He might look more like this maybe today. The guy you'd like to hang out with, many pictures come to mind when we think of Jesus. This is probably the more popular one. That Hollywood is portrayed. Jim Caviezel, as Jesus in the Passion of Christ. there's all these different pictures, right, that come to mind. But reading the Bible is the best snapshot we have of Jesus. And when we think of Jesus, it doesn't matter what he looked like. It doesn't matter whether he was handsome. The prophets say he had nothing to attract us to him. The point is really, who was he and what did he teach and what does it mean to believe in him? And that's what I want to explore here from John chapter 2. John chapter 2, so Jesus starts to call out for his disciples as John the Baptist wraps up his ministry in chapter 1. And in John chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read the text here, just the first 11 verses in chapter 2. It says that after Jesus called these five disciples, Philip and Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip and John, I think John is probably the fifth, he's not mentioned by name. Chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, it says a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Verse 4, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some of the water and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so in verse 9, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." Verse 11, this the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. You know, the question I guess I'm asking us this morning is this Jesus that we just read about, is this the same Jesus we believe in and follow and proclaim today? You know, on the third day here it says in chapter 2, verse 1, this is, you know, 3 days after he calls his first five disciples, Andrew, Simon, Philip, Nathaniel, and John. On the third day, you know, Jesus does some amazing stuff on the third day, amen? Yeah. This is one of those. Then, of course, his resurrection was the most amazing. But John records this first miracle taking place at Cana, this turning of water into wine at this wedding. John weaves seven key miracles through his gospel. This is the first one, turning water to wine. So Jesus is here with his five disciples at this point, early on in his ministry. You know, why was he at the wedding? Well, we know his mother Mary was there. She was somehow closely attached to the wedding because she was concerned because they had run out of wine. Back in this time, weddings were a big deal in Jewish culture. They lasted for about a week, the celebration. The culmination of it was the actual wedding celebration and ceremony that they're attending here. And back in a time when there was no entertainment, very little vacation, a wedding was a great time for the Jewish community. They really had a great time, and really everyone got a break, and it was a whole week-long celebration. So the idea of running out of wine or food in a culture that really lifted up hospitality was a big deal. This is a big deal, and that's why Mary is concerned, because somehow she's connected, and she brings this request to Jesus to deal with this problem. And so Jesus, of course, eventually listens to his mother and turns these six stone jars of water into wine. And thus John concludes in verse 11, he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. John also says in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, it says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may be religious, go to church, be nice. No, that you may have life in his name. I substituted some of those other ideas because we can think of following Jesus about just being religious or just going to church, just being a nice person. Mm-hmm. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when you follow Jesus, you find life. You're actually dead before you find Jesus, spiritually speaking. You're actually not really living, is what the Bible teaches, until you really find Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say you just find life. He said in John 10:10, you find life to the full.
Amen.
You find life the way it really should be lived. And we're all looking for that, amen?
Amen.
Whether we're a Christian or not this morning. But we have to find this real Jesus. Jesus has to be the same as he really was in John's gospel for us to find this today in our lives here in Melbourne in 2013. So just two big ideas here from John chapter 2 to help us to make sure we're looking for the real Jesus and that indeed we are even finding him so we can experience more and more of this life to the full. Because I know we all want that, amen?
Amen.
First thing here is Jesus gives big. You know, to really find life to the full in Jesus, you got to realize that Jesus gives big. Now, here in the text in John 2, this problem arises, like I said, it was a big deal. For hospitality to have to be done well in this culture and learn how to wine, even I guess at the end of this time, which the Master of Ceremonies reveals, even that was a big deal. So Jesus takes these six stone waters used for the ceremonial washing that are full of water, and these jars full of water, and turns them, of course, into six stone jars full of wine. It says that each stone jar contained 20 to 30 gallons of water. So how much wine was that? That's a good question. It's strange like their wine, amen? You know, 30 gallons of wine, perhaps, at the most, that would be 682 liters. That would be 908 bottles of wine. 908 bottles of wine, perhaps, Jesus produced there if those jars were full of 30 gallons. Let's take the average. If it was just 25 gallons, it says 20 to 30 gallons of water in each jar. Well, 25 gallons would be 757 bottles of wine. Either way, it's the end of the party, and Jesus, I don't think, is promoting drunkenness. He's displaying his extravagant generosity. He's displaying, this is how generous God is. This is what God is capable of in our ordinary, everyday lives. He's able to take something small, something even disastrous, and make something good and something big and something amazing out of it. Jesus gives big, to me, is the point. This miracle reveals in John's Gospel. John's Gospel shows us in other places. In John chapter 6, one of the scriptures here I've put it. John 6, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but Jesus is being followed by the crowds. You know, he's like the original rock star. You know, the crowds are gaining, you know, he's gaining popularity, and the crowds are growing, and all these people are in a remote place, and they feel like they need to send them away to feed them, right? And Jesus says, well, you know, we need to feed them. And Philip, I think, is like, how can we do that? And Jesus says, well, there's a boy there who has five, and it actually says in John 6, 9, five small loaves and two small fish. And then it records in John 6, 12, after everyone had eaten enough, they got their fill, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So in verse 13, they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And so Jesus takes us very little and does something very much with it, right? And so again, you know, symbolic of what he can do with our lives if we give our little to him, you know, the much that he can produce. John 21, Jesus is resurrected. Peter and the boys are a bit discouraged, and they've gone fishing. And they're out all night, they don't catch a thing, and Jesus appears on the beach and says, have you guys caught anything? Which is kind of funny. It's like Jesus is almost teasing them or something. And this is post-resurrection. They're still obviously doubting, they're not truly believing because they're out fishing rather than preaching. And in verse 10, you know, Jesus tells them to throw the nets on the other side of the boat. And in verse 10, it says that Jesus says to bring some of the fish after they brought them in. In verse 11, in John 21, it says, so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. You know, again, you know, they weren't just... Or just a few fish, it was 153, it says large fish. You know, Jesus gives big over and over and over. You see that in the message of John's Gospel. And here in John 2, I think it's interesting, you know, Jesus is interrupted by Mary. It's almost as though she's asking for a miracle when he's not ready to start doing that yet. It's like he had this mind, like, in 2 weeks I'll start doing miracles in my ministry. But his mom comes to him and says, I want one now. And he's like, ah. And so that's the language, dear woman. That's not a normal way to address your mother. He's a little frustrated with his mom. But despite the request and the bad timing, what does he do? He gives her a request. He interrupts his own, perhaps, personal ministry at this point to meet the need. And what is the need? It's a little bit more wine at the end of the night. It's not even like this really important need. It's almost a need we could just say, forget it. You don't need that. If Jesus is this generous with wine at the end of a party, this generous with a crowd looking for some handouts rather than faith, if he's this generous with a small breakfast at the beach with some disillusioned disciples, well, how much more so, then, will he be generous to his disciples who have real needs and real issues and real challenges in their lives? How much more generous will he be to us if he's willing to be generous in these moments with real hardships, real setbacks in our lives? The personal victories we hope to have, the ministry breakthroughs we hope to see, the church matters that really matter, how much more so is he willing to be generous in those moments to us? Jesus gives big. That's a big sign pointing to that. But we know ultimately the cross is the greatest sign that points to that, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Brandon did a great job talking about this in the communion. You know, what does it say there in Romans 8, 32? It says, he did not spare his own son, referring to God the Father, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All right, so the church in Rome, he speaks of the generosity of God. It's a relationship that just keeps giving and giving and giving. Getting up this morning, you saw a glimpse of it. How about just the generosity of the sunlight we get every day?
Yeah.
And all the things that the sunlight produces every day. And even the uniqueness of the placement of the earth next to that giant star we call the sun. That allows us just to have life. You know, without the sun, we'd have no literal biological life. And we're just talking about one little tiny aspect of God's creation. And you can see generosity upon generosity, the gracious giving of God just in his creation. But go all the way to the other end of the spectrum with his salvation. God becoming a man and dying in our place on the cross. Because the punishment of our sin should be our death. But Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. It's a relationship. Our relationship with God just keeps on giving. But a lot of times we're unaware of how generous God really is. You know, Maynard and I just celebrated our 13th wedding anniversary. Last Tuesday was the 13th year on the 13th of August in 2013. It was pretty awesome. It's a good sign to me. Hey, man, we're heading in the right direction. And we've been dating for 6 months. Maynard made this book about pictures and memories of our dating time. It was really sweet, and I kept it. And then when we got engaged, I wrote new stuff in it, and I added to it. And at the end of the time, I put, you know, tomorrow I'm going to actually be my wife, you know, and that to be continued with this big question mark. And then, you know, she said yes, praise God. And it's a miracle in my own life. And but since then, written in the book. We've added to our story. There's all kinds of, you know, questions we ask and things we reflect on. We were just going through that Tuesday. And it was just so encouraging to see that God is, he's blessed our marriage. You know, he's blessed my life. Our marriage is like fine wine. It's getting better and better with time. And the reason I honestly can say that is not because I'm so good. Well, Mandy's good, but I'm not good. But it's because Jesus is good to us, and our marriage is a reflection of that. In Christ, Mandy and I, we have a great marriage. It's because of Christ. That's just a little example from my own life. It's because of Jesus. Jesus, he gives big. And you can look at your life. If you wrote a book about some aspect of your life, and you really thought about it, and you really look back, you can see where Jesus is giving big to you as well if you're a Christian. But Jesus is not done. John 15, verse 5, right? I am the vine, Jesus says. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he says, though, you can do nothing. Jesus, he wants to give us more and more and more. Is this your experience in your relationship with Christ? You may say, yeah, sometimes. Maybe you even feel no this morning. You know, and I think the question that always brings people, well, yeah, I want that, but how do I get that in my life? I want Jesus to give big. Yes, sign me up. Sounds good. How do I get that in my life? Well, I think the text has two great insights. The first is we got to ask. Verse 3, Mary asks Jesus to take care of the problem. She brings it to him. She brings it to him. You know, I think of Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, Jesus says. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And then the other one is in verse 5. This is great advice for us as Christians. What does Mary say to the servants? Do whatever he tells you. The other part of this is just our obedience. So we got to ask, we got to bring it to Jesus, but then we got to be willing to trust him to the point where we actually obey him.
Right.
We actually follow his teachings. You know, the servants, they don't perform the miracle, then in their obedience, they get to participate in the miracle. And I think that's a little snapshot of the Christian life to me. It's not about me. No way. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. But when I just ask and obey, and I walk that way as a Christian, I get to participate.
Yeah.
And Jesus' divine ministry that is still taking place to this day. And that, again, is just an example of the generosity. The generosity that Jesus brings to us in our lives. Jesus is the same today as he was then. You know, let us find him and walk with him as disciples and see that indeed in him is life. And he can give us more and more of that if we will trust Him, if we will ask Him, if we will obey Him. Amen? Jesus gives big. And second and finally this morning, Jesus gives best. Jesus gives big, but He also gives best. Here in the text of John 2, in verse 9, you know, the servants bring the wine to the master's banquet. And this guy, he's blown away, right? He pulls aside the bridegroom, his family, what he thought produced this wine. He says, everyone in verse 10 brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. And ultimately, he's complimenting Jesus, because this guy has no idea where the wine's come from. And of course, as we read John's gospel, we know who really gets the credit in the end. And amen, these passages can be taken and twisted to teach a prosperity gospel. And somehow, if you walk with Jesus, you'll have lots of money in your bank account, and you'll drink the finest wines and drive the nicest cars. And the Bible doesn't teach that. That's a false teaching. But the Bible does teach that we get prosperity, but to me it's all about the quality of life.
Yeah.
It's not about stuff and having this and having that. Like Brandon said in the communion, we're foolish. We think life is about stuff. But it's all about this quality that Jesus offers us that I think this passage really also teaches. And that really inspires me to want to be closer to Him. I came across a scripture in my quiet time.
Come on.
Yeah, I have it right here. Matthew 13, verse 52. This scripture really helped me. Matthew 13, verse 52, and some of what I'm sharing with you this morning is just stuff I've been wrestling with in my own faith. I've been a Christian, you know, coming up on 19 years, and I'm just still trying to figure things out, you know, about what it means to really follow Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 52, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And He says, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So when I say Jesus gives best, we can also say Jesus gives us treasures. That may be another way to say that. And this passage really made me think about this text. Jesus gives us the best. He gives us treasures like the wine here. This wasn't the wine that I buy. You know, I'm always like, what can I get? 2 for $20? That sounds good. I don't even know if it's good when I walk into a bottle shop. But Jesus has given the wine that you and I don't even look at when we walk into the bottle shop. That we can't even ask about because we know we can't afford it. It was that kind of wine. It was that good, you know. And here it says that Jesus gives us old and new treasures. When we're in the kingdom of heaven, we have old and new treasures. And I mentioned that already. When you look back on your life, like we do in our little anniversary book, you see all these treasures, all this best that Jesus has given you. Starting in just your walk with Him. All the comfort, all the hope, all the joy that just knowing Him has brought you in your life. If you just had your salvation, you get in that water, you know, you say Jesus is Lord, you get baptized, you pop out and you get electrocuted and you die because, you know, the heater was not working in the pool. Well, then you still lived a great life because you got your salvation in this life, which is the most important thing. But we all know God gives us way more than that in our relationship with Him. He keeps giving us more and more good stuff in this life. Those are those old treasures. But then it's not just our relationship with Him. He blesses us through the church. He blesses us through the mission. He blesses us through His Word. He blesses us in so many ways. These old treasures that as Christians we can look back on. It's like if we got a trophy case full of them. If you really think about it. But the good news is we don't live in the glory days as Christians. There's also new treasures. New treasures that Jesus is wanting us to find and discover and enjoy today. And tomorrow, and all the rest of the days of our lives. And we know, amen, at the end of the day, heaven is where we really will get that completely and fully.
Yeah.
But in this life, we still get to discover that day in and day out. And the thing about treasure is sometimes it has to be, you have to dig for it, you have to search for it, you have to work hard to find it. It's not always so easy and simple. And here in the text, in John 2, the best wine came only after they had none.
Yeah.
This amazing moment came only after a really hard moment. A really scary moment for the bridegroom and his family. And what was the result? The disciples said, hey, we should open up a winery and sell this stuff, man, and fund our mission. No, that's not what happened, right? The result was verse 11. His glory was revealed, John says. And the disciples, no, they didn't open a winery. They put their faith in Him. They said, I don't know what's going on, but I'm following this guy. I'm doing what he says. I'm going where he goes. This is going to be my life. And those guys were blessed from that day on in making that decision. Now I believe I've received the best, and will receive the best from Jesus. And I think it's that's true for every Christian, but the challenge for me and the blessings is, do I love the blesser more than the blessings? As I get older as a Christian, that's really the challenge for me. The Bible says the love of most will grow cold.
Yeah.
I read Revelation 1 through 3, and Jesus is talking to these churches that have been through a lot, they've done a lot, and he says, but you're losing it. You've forgotten your first love. Yeah. You're getting lukewarm. Mm. And those passages, they terrify me. They terrify me. And I love the mission of Christ. I love my job. I have a great job being an evangelist because I love the mission Christ has brought to us to make disciples of all nations. That's why I'm here. I mean, I'll be honest, Australia's a nice place to live. You got great weather. You got great culture. It's a lot safer than America. I'm not getting shot at. You know, it's great, but I didn't come here for any of those things. I came here because I love the mission that Jesus has given me. That's what compelled me to come here. It's a big reason, but I've got to... the biggest thing I've learned since I've been here is I've got to love the man more than the mission.
Yeah.
I've got to love Jesus more than anything else in my life.
Yeah.
And I've been convicted. I've just been really convicted by that as I thought about that more. I don't look for this Jesus enough every day. I don't talk to him enough. I don't talk about him enough. I don't walk with him enough. Instead, I often just settle for something religious instead.
Yeah.
And I get more religious, but I don't get closer to Jesus.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, at some point, the more religious I get, the more I start to lose this real Jesus that we're reading about here in John 2, who turned water into wine. Again, what's the whole point of everything we do as a Christian? Everything we do as a church? It should be verse 11. To see Jesus' glory.
Amen.
And put our faith in him.
Yes.
Come on.
What's the Spa Conference all about? Coming up September 27th and 28th. And I'm sure we're having that conference in Sydney. Why should be there? But why should you come? Because Forrest begged you 6 times in his sermon. No, that is true, but because we'll hopefully together with all the saints, Ephesians 3, grasp a little more how high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. That's why we want to come together, to see his glory and put more of our faith in him and him alone. You know, it's a motivating idea and reality in our everyday faith to see this Jesus the same that we read about in the Gospels. You know, if you just do that every day in your faith, what might happen? If you open your Bible tomorrow morning, and you open the Gospel, and you read some, maybe you read on from John chapter 2, where we left off in verse 12. If you really open that tomorrow morning, and you really read it, like you're really there. And Jesus is really speaking to you. Because reality is, the Bible says Jesus is speaking to you. And he is really there when you read his word. What kind of Monday are you going to have? You really sit there and really hear from Jesus. In him was life. It's going to be a pretty good Monday.
Amen.
You have that kind of prayer. The Bible says through prayer in Ephesians 3, Jesus strengthens us in our inner being. In Ephesians 3, it says through prayer. It says in Romans 8, Jesus intercedes for us when we pray. If you pray like that tomorrow morning, you have that kind of prayer where you believe Jesus is at God's right hand as you speak, interceding for you. Saying, yeah, God, hook them up. Take care of them. Be with them. Unleash the angels. Whatever you think you can say to God. That's what Romans 8 is saying. He's interceding for us. That makes me want to pray. It makes me want to pray more in my life. You know, in the fellowship, Matthew 18, 20 says, where two or more gather, Jesus said, I'm there. That makes me want to come to church and have fellowship. Because somehow when I come to church, you know, I think it's Mike Vassallo, but wait, it's also Jesus through Mike Vassallo, through Jillian and Sydney, wherever I am, you know. Mike's awesome, but you get my point, right? It's not just Mike, because he's the evangelist. No, Jesus is present in all of us when we come together and have fellowship. You know, I think of sharing my faith. Sharing my faith can become at the least an obligation. Oh, yeah, Matthew 28 says we've got to make this up. I guess I got to share my faith. All right, I'll try to do it some more. And sadly, in my simple nature, it can become a burden. Oh, man. We've got to make disciples of all nations, you know. It can become a duty, you know, and sadly, even a burden. I'll be honest, even as an evangelist sometimes. You know, and we're thinking, okay, let's evangelize the Spa region. We're just trying to, you know, plant churches still in Australia. We're not even thinking about Tasmania. Let alone New Way out in the South Pacific, right? You know, and we lose sight, but doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 28, isn't the last thing he says in verse 20, and I am with you always. The great part of the Great Commission, the greatest part is, as we go and make disciples of all nations, He's actually more and more present. He's more and more real. This is just some of the things I've been thinking about, you know, in my walk with Christ. If I miss Jesus, if he's not the same Jesus I'm reading about in my Bible, in my quiet times, in my service, in my evangelism, I'm losing the whole point. But the whole point I want you to grasp, if you grasp anything from this random tangent I'm on here, is that, you know, if Jesus can take our mundane, our boring, our everyday, ordinary lives and do something amazing with it, we've got to give it to him. We've got to acknowledge his presence. We've got to invite him in. He won't force his way in. He won't force his way in. We've got to bring him into those everyday, ordinary moments. Cana, it's a wedding. It's an every ordinary moment.
Yeah.
And Jesus shows up, and everything changes. It's quite interesting when you go through the Gospels. There's all these intimate encounters. All these intimate encounters with Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew has 34 intimate encounters with Jesus. Only one of those in Matthew takes place at what we would call church. 33 are outside of church. In Mark's Gospel, there's about 26 of those encounters where people have these intimate encounters with Jesus and changing their lives. Only two take place at what we would call church. The most significant events in Jesus' life and ministry occur in normal, everyday settings outside of church, like here in Cana. Church is awesome. We need church. The Bible makes it very clear. We need to come together. Jesus is present and alive, and we need to come together, you know, as a church. But there's 168 hours in a week. How many hours do you actually spend at church? At best, maybe 6 to 8. So what about the other 160 hours? Jesus should be just as alive, just as present, just as real in those other 160 hours. But that's not up to the church. That's up to me and my faith. That's up to you, right, in your faith. Church is a place where we can set each other free to know Jesus more or hide Jesus in our religion. And I'm just so excited to get Jesus more and more present in my life every day and to bring more and more Jesus to church when I come to church and to talk about him more and to think about him more. To be inspired more and more by him and him alone. Eugene Peterson speaks of this challenge, I think, quite well. To close out here, he says, it is hard to believe that this marvelous work of salvation, referring to Jesus' saving gospel, is presently taking place in our neighborhoods, our families, our governments, our schools and businesses, in our hospitals, on the roads we drive, and down the corridors we walk, among the people whose names we know. The ordinariness of Jesus was a huge roadblock to belief in his identity and work in the days of his flesh. So then he concludes, it is still a roadblock today. And the challenge for us all, and also I hope the encouragement, is that we can find more and more of this big and best Jesus in our ordinary, everyday lives. You know, this is what we as a church must be about. You know, bring out some of that old treasure if you don't feel like he's alive and real today. You know, we're singing about it, we're talking about it, but it's not really you. Bring out some of that old treasure, if you're a Christian. But get excited about the new treasure, the things that are yet to come. And if you're not a Christian, you know, I didn't grow up going to church. I'm from America, but believe it or not, I wasn't very religious growing up. And I know the Australian culture is not really that religious. But the biggest lie I had to believe to become a Christian, the biggest lie I had to not believe. I've been master of the English language, as you can see. The biggest lie I had to debunk to become a Christian was that Jesus was not offering me life. I thought Jesus was offering me a prison sentence. I thought Jesus was offering me shackles and limitations and laws and rules and nothingness. But I didn't want to go to hell, so I didn't want to mess with him. I mean, that was the way I approached Jesus, but that was such a lie. That was a lie straight from hell. No, Jesus, he was offering me life. I wasn't really living until I found him and started walking with him. And then I started living life. And I can see that now so clearly, but at the time when I was reading the Bible and approaching Jesus, I was so deceived. I was so deceived. And if you find yourself in a similar spot, I just encourage you to discover the real Jesus. In this church, you come across a church here that knows the real Jesus. Why do you see the diversity in the room? It's not because everyone's from Malta. So I think there's like two in the room. It's because you see all nations here because it's not about us. Why are you listening to an American preacher this morning in Australia? Because it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's why we come together. And if you're visiting with us, I would just encourage you to get in the Bible with this church and discover this real Jesus. Because he is offering you life. And not just life, life to the full. And church, is Jesus the same as he was yesterday?
Yeah.
do we have? And my fear is we're going to lose that. He's going to become like that stained glass image. That image that we get in our minds that just starts to get a little bit off. And over time, it's a little bit further away. And all of a sudden, we've lost him. And when we lose him, we've lost our way completely. I look forward to working with you guys, you know, in Australia together, discovering more and more of this Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, and enjoying the old and the new treasures that he's going to bring. And I thank you for listening to this morning. I just want to encourage us to take our Cana moments, ask him to enter them more and more, obey him, and we will more and more find this life to the full. I look forward to seeing you guys in Sydney, hopefully coming up in September. Thank you for having me this morning. Amen.